I want to talk to you a little bit about where we're going in the to next year, but continuing on from there a little bit. We're still working a little bit on this. It's a bit ringy, isn't it? But it'll get better. So I don't know whether, Phil, you've had a chance to type that thing in, but this is our strap line for the next foreseeable future, I think, is probably a good way of putting it, at least the next 2 years. For some of you, you will know that the last couple of years we've been helping others shine, and that's what we've been talking about. But this is something that we really feel that God is calling us to think about, to implement, and to start to understand. We are on a journey with Friends to Freedom. It is a statement that is easy to remember, hopefully. It is also a statement that is non-religious. Because sometimes when you're talking to people, what happens at your church? What's it all about? This is something you can say, well, you know what? We're a bunch of people who are on a journey with Friends to Freedom. And over the next couple of weeks, I'm going to unpack a little bit about what we got going on here, about what the journey is, about what it means to be friends, about what freedom means. And I said I would do the big words. Pete Worthington was quite keen on doing all the little words. He was like, oh, yeah, we, on, and, a, too. Yeah, so I'm going to give him that challenge to kind of fill in all the gaps, but I'm just going to go with the big ones. So a journey. I mean, it's obvious in some ways a journey, but I want to describe it a little bit. The act of traveling from one place to another. The reason it starts with we're on a journey is because there is movement from one place to another. If you set out that you say we're on a journey, it inherently means that you want to move from where you are to where you are not. And the end part about freedom is that is the part that we want to work towards. But we'll cover that. So all of these things are interlinked. But to begin with, it starts to say, we're not standing still. I don't believe life is static. I don't believe the Christian life is static. I don't think there is any neutral zone. Sometimes it's easy to say, oh, well, I just want to stop the world. I want to get off. You know, I want to stop. I want to bury my head in the sand. I want things to just stop. Well, that isn't how life goes. So part of this is a calling to be on a journey from where we are to where God wants us to be. And as I was looking about journeys, I thought of some of the journeys that I've done. It's great to have Emily journeying back from South Africa. I don't know if you're in the right time zone. If you nod off to sleep, if you've got a good excuse, you're going to do that for a couple of weeks at least, I think, you know. Some of the journeys that I've done, I think I've spoken to you about traveling through Africa, spending 2 or 3 months traveling through Africa. I've cycled from Brighton to Cornwall on a tandem. I thought, how hard can a tandem be? And me and my mate got on, and we cycled from, you know, there. So that's something as well. I have trekked in the American Rocky Mountains to an abandoned silver mine. That's quite good. When I put my hand on the door frame to go into the hut, I'm not sure I can stand this microphone anymore. Sorry, I'm going to go to the other ones. It's not. Yes, okay, let's try that. They do sound different, don't they? We persevered. I don't know what it was all about, but anyway. Yeah, so I get to the abandoned mine and I put my hand on the door frame to get in, to go underneath. And there's a 44, you know, sort of Magnum cartridge not shot on the top. It's quite good. It's a mum and dad's house. They've got live ammunition in their house, okay? Yeah, you make a note of that. If they get dobbed in, we'll know someone here is. And this, we lit a big fire, and then we started to go to sleep, and we suddenly realized that the place was full of rats. I mean, big rats. In America, they got big pack rats. And so we were all sleeping on the tables or anything we could get, keeping our feet off while these rats gnawed at everything we had. It was interesting. What else have I done? I've hitchhiked around New Zealand. Well, no, I started off in a car driving around New Zealand, but the car blew up. And so then I had to hitchhike. But because I had all the luggage from, because we thought we were in a car, you had to precisely line up all the luggage so that the oncoming traffic thought you only had one bag. When they actually stopped, they realized there's a great, you know, Louis Vuitton, every bag size sort of down there. So I've done that. I've done all sorts of things. When we were kids, we used to go on a holiday to Scotland. We lived in Cornwall, and for some reason, in their infinite wisdom, Mum and Dad thought Scotland would be a great place to go. Dad, if you know anything about him, he loves a quest. He loves to get there. You know, he's not one to smell the roses, just kind of mows over them on the way. And that was my experience of getting to Scotland. We figured it out, because we went for many years, that it was better to start off at night, so at least we slept for the first part. But it took us 14 hours, and we would do it. We wouldn't stop. And we would all be packed into these compartments. We had a Peugeot 505. And at the time, that was like some sort of freaky, you know, no one had one of those. Only taxi drivers in Africa had those things. It had three sets of and all the seats got smaller and smaller. So if you were in the back, they also realized that you had to pack barriers between kids, because with five of us, it would descend into chaos. So I can see. I have told Mum and Dad, please don't write a book on parenting, because there's so much evidence that would go against, you know, that could almost convict you for child brutality. Especially when you think, when you go past one services, does anyone need the loo? Yeah, yeah, we all do. Vroom. The next one says, you know, 54 miles. You think, I think I can hold on, you know. The next one, vroom, you know. Well, stop at the next one, you know. Oh, torment. Anyway, you can see I need a little bit of healing for that. Now, you think that's okay, but when we got to the other end, to our final destination, you then had to walk a mile and a half on off the road to get to the house, which had no electricity or running water. Anyway, yeah, good times, good times. So one of the journeys, when we were there, one of the journeys that I thought about was a journey that I took with my brother. So after a while, we'd kind of run out of the possibilities of looking at how wonderful the scenery was. And as we got a little bit older, we decided that we're going to do some more exciting things than just go out in the boat and fish and not catch any fish or whatever. So there was a hill, which is the highest navigable road in the UK. It's called the Pass of the Cattle. Sometimes if you're a cyclist, you'll see people cycling up it and thinking it's a great thing. We were on the other side of that, so Craig said, that's where I'm going to go. Now, Craig, if you know Craig, he probably on his school report it says does not play well with others. I mean, he has got a lot more mellow, but he is a little bit like, I'm going to the top of that hill. And there was no invite for anyone else. It was just like, I'm going up there. And I said, can I come? No, you can't, you know. And he made himself a tent out of polythene with a few sticks. He said, I'm going. I said, come on. I begged him and begged him and begged him. And I have photographic evidence of this trip. Just, it's not a very good photo. It's a photo of a photo. But we'll see if we can get it up so you can see just how prepared we were for this journey. So this is Scotland in the summer, which means nothing. You know, it could be. And we were about to trek on basically nothing more than just, we can see the top of that hill up there, and that's where we're going to go for it. And so Craig, I don't know how old I was, maybe 13, 12 or 13, and we were going to go. I'm building the anticipation, aren't I? You know, Phil is not, you know. So you've got to see the photo before I can continue. Can you get it? It's not wanting to come up. It seems to be you know, we check it out early, it works, not a problem, and then come to doing it live, and it doesn't happen. I will carry on talking, and then when you start laughing, I'll know that the photo is up behind me. So I persuade him, right, we're going to go on this journey. That's where we're heading, and away we go. Now, my memory of the journey is very little to do with getting to the top of the hill, and all to do with an opportunity to spend a day and a night and another half a day with my brother on my own. And actually, I can remember it clearly. When we got to the top, we set up this tent, which was of sorts. I've got a feeling I might have had another tent that I made hurriedly out of black plastic, but in the end it failed to get put up. So I slept, and we slept in this tent, we lit a fire, and then he read the second book of the Lord of the Rings, not in its entirety. But every time I think of Lord of the Rings, I think, wow, that journey that I was on the top of that thing. How are we doing? Do you want the memory stick again? You've got to see this. I know we're going through it a little bit, but it probably didn't save it to the desktop. It just thought it was on the. It was a shortcut to the memory stick. So the strap line says we are on a journey. The journey that we are on can't be done on our own. It is not something that you can say, I'm on a journey to freedom, because part of the journey is that you need to be in connection with someone else. And the connection with someone else is the journey. You know, part of the whole Lord of the Rings book is that it's all about a journey from one place to another. Oh, look at that. You see what I mean? Now, that is the absolute zenith of preparedness for Scotland. Not one of us had a walking, you know. Basically, the issue is, as long as you've got a stick, everything is all right. I think that is the method, the madness. I think that stick might have even come from, so it's got something like the Matterhorn on it or something. Craig had carved his own stick. I had, obviously, appropriate footwear for going through bogs. Backpacks that still had frames on the outside. Now, I think my parents might have taken that shot because they thought this was the last time they might see us. Look, I mean, I look even younger there, don't I? I mean, I must have been about 11. Would you let your 11-year-old and your son and your 15-year-old, we're both sons, quash that rumour, set out without any map or compass or experience or anything else vaguely approximating what was needed and head to the highest point in the locale with like a box of matches and no mobile phones? There was no phones in the cottage, so there was no way that they could have found out if we hadn't made it. And if someone, if we had, you know what I mean? If you just let your mind wander, it starts to become slightly more ridiculous. But anyway, I can get you a signed copy of that later if you want, you know. Me in my prime. Actually, look at that. I'm wearing a sheath knife as well. Do you see that down the side there? That was a knife strapped to my side. And when I lived in Truro, I digress, but when I lived in Truro when I was 10, I used to wander around the town with that thing strapped to my side. Yeah, knives, live ammunition. You can see why when Ian joined the family as a barrister, he thought his career was going to end completely premature. He had plenty on us. Anyway, you can probably get rid of that now, Phil. Thanks. No. Jesus said to his disciples, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." There was a sense of, follow me, we're going on a journey, we're going to go somewhere. But there was also inherently in it, something's going to change. Something's going to be different at the end of it. I'm not going to say that it was a massive change in Craig and my relationship, but there was something that was formed in doing that together. If you've ever been in Scotland, you think you're at the top, and then you're down, and then you're up, and then you're in a bog, and then you're up and down. And so what looked like a straight line wasn't. And we, you know, it was arduous, but we got there. And we went through ups and downs of emotions, you know, probably me going, why did you bring me on this journey? But that we've got a lot of those stories. Craig's dragged me up a lot of things. You know, I've climbed, if you've seen pictures of Yosemite National Park, I've climbed one of those walls there, generally following Craig, who couldn't afford the guidebook, so had drawn out the route on a piece of paper, which we dropped at one point. And as we were passing people on the route, he was asking them questions about, do you know how to do this pendulum move that we had to do? You know, you can see I've survived quite well. Well, maybe not. The thing is that although the challenge for us is, and it sounds great, let's go on a journey, wonderful. But there is an inherent warning in this that Jesus gives. He says, if anyone would come after me, if anyone would follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross. You know, the song we sung says that you would carry my cross. I'm not 100% sure that's all that theological. I understand what it's saying in that song. Jesus went to the cross. But he showed by example the journey that we need to be on. The journey is one of our surrendering our will for our life to follow him. If you're going to follow someone, you have to give up your own idea of where you're going to go, and you have to go where they're going. And it requires sacrifice. And I don't want to tell any of you that this journey to freedom is an easy thing, and it will be, you know, skipping and bounding all the way, follow the yellow brick road, you know, and away we go. Because that's not what God promises. God says in this world, you will have troubles. But with him beside you, with him in you, with others around you, you can make it. And in getting there with others around you, this is the way all of these things are entwined. God's designed us to live and function in community because he lives and functions in community. The Godhead is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit who are living interconnected lives that are serving one another, and they are God. The community that they are, that relationship is the glory of God. So when we talk about the glory of God on earth, don't think of it as bright shining objects or power zapping around. Think of it as the strength of relationships that you have. If you want to see his glory in your life, it will manifest itself as relationships. It will, and those relationships, when they are vibrating with how God designed them, will effervesce. They will be full of joy, and they will shine brightly. When it talks about us shining like stars in this dark generation, we've got to have something different about us. And it's not just nothing went wrong in our lives, more that whilst everything went wrong, we held on to God and he held on to us and we held on to each other. And the first thing that the enemy wants to do in any situation is what James described, is he wants to divide you. The first situation, the first thing he wants to do is divide you. Because if he can get you to argue against yourself, you've already started losing the glory of God. If you say, doesn't matter what happens, we're going to stick together, you've got a chance. That's what happened in the garden. The man, the woman blamed the man blamed the woman, bang. They lost the connection. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 8 talks about transformation. It talks about us being transformed from one degree of glory to another. You see, to begin with, you've got to start a journey by either someone saying, will you go somewhere? Will you go to South Sudan? And you go, yes, I will go to South Sudan. Or you've got to decide, I don't want to be in this place anymore. And I am moving. This can't be it. You know, sometimes when you've got your sat nav and you've plugged in all the directions and you get to the end, you have reached your destination. And you look around and go, this can't be it. This cannot be it. And you go back and you look at what postcode you put in. I remember that, sorry, Martin, I'm going to embarrass you, but Martin and Joe, as being new grandparents and all, which is very nice, yeah. It was your journey to Alton Towers, wasn't it? Well, you put Alton or something in the sat nav and went about 2 hours north of where Alton Towers is, you know? Yeah, exactly. Now, some of us have got to recognize that this isn't what God intended. And that no amount of self-improvement or self-effort or pretending, like the king's new clothes, oh no, it's great, it's fine. No, I think it's okay. You know, if this is us living the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven, then, you know, some of me saying that we haven't got to our destination, we haven't reached it. Because, yes, heaven, with heaven's gates, floodgates opened, it means that life is going to be transformed in every single situation. One of the translations says is our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like him. That's the journey of transformation that we're on. Our lives gradually becoming brighter. You know, sometimes, you know, the eyes, as they say, the eyes are the windows to the soul. The face, you see people's faces and you just think, that's a lot of sadness. That is a story to tell. You know, sometimes when I see God transforming people's lives, the first thing they do is they look younger. Because something of him starts flooding back into their lives. Their eyes become brighter. You can see life back in them again. And I believe that, you know, I understand we've got mortal bodies, and I understand that as well as I was cycling up Burrington Coombe yesterday. You know, we're going to wear out and we're going to fall to the ground, and, you know, that's the end of it. This is a tent that is containing us. But something of the us inside us is the thing we need to be developing. And as the Bible says, physical exercise is of some good. But actually what we need to be developing is that soul within us, that it becomes brighter and bigger and more glorious. Because ultimately, as I said before, when in the twinkling of an eye we are transformed from this life into the next life, the only thing that is going to remain is the strength of our relationships, one with each other. And so all freedom is summed up in a relationship with him and a relationship with others. In Acts 4, it says of the disciples, when they were before the courts, it says, these guys are uneducated fishermen, but they've spent time with Jesus. And it says, it was noted that they'd spent time with Jesus. And ultimately, we need to be those who are on a journey where we're spending time and we're enabling ourselves to connect more with him so that he can transform us. But he uses each other to do that transformation process. In 1 John 1:12, I think it is, or 4:12, it says, no one has seen God, but when we love others, his love is in us and it's made complete in us. So the way that God has brought it about is that we are his vehicles for enabling someone else to get free. You know, we are, it's, you know, it is like the keys we've been talking about, but as they say, no man, Billy says this, and it's an African proverb. Some of these African proverbs are a bit weird, but it says, a knife can't carve its own handle. It's deep, isn't it? Put it down another way. You can't scratch your own elbow, you know? And God has designed us that actually we... Yeah, on the same arm. Thanks, Mandy. Mandy's clever. She's quick. Yeah. God has designed us so that we fulfill what someone else needs and then they fulfill what we need. So the journey we're on is not one of individuality. It's not one where we can say, I love God, but I don't get on with any of those other people, and so me and him are going to go on a great journey together. Because I believe that it is something that is only possible to get the freedom that he wants, going with others and taking others with us. It's a process and not a pill. The reason for putting these things that we're doing into bigger time frames of a couple of years is to say, you know, it takes a while to get your head around it, and then it takes a while to start. Some of you might think, well, I don't need to do anything like that. So it's going to take a while for you, for maybe God, for you to recognize and think, you know what, maybe I'm not free in every area. It's very easy to calibrate how mature you are in Christ, because how free are you in every area of your life? It's not a judgment. You're not more valuable because you're more free. You're just more mature because you have traveled with him, and in many ways, you've laid down lots and lots of things. If you look at the journey of the disciples, by the end of their life, they knew that they were giving, they were surrendering their life for others. They were following Jesus' ultimate example and laying it down for others. And so part of this journey is to freedom, is to say, not me, but someone else. Could I go on a journey with someone else to see them get free? And in the process, I'm going to get free, but that's not my motivation. My motivation is, hey, I can get you help. The Good Samaritan story of the Good Samaritan is stopping and saying to someone, hey, I can be your solution. I've got resources from heaven. I can lead, you know, that's what God wants to give us so that we can give others. And in the process, when we're not looking at ourselves, when we're not concentrating on ourselves, we're not thinking, poor me, suddenly we're not thinking about all those things. We're freed of them. But it's a choice. And there isn't, you know, a group of us who are going to say, well, we're on the journey and you're not. No. See ya. But it is a choice, because this isn't about forcing people down a road. Right, this is what we're going to do and this is how we're going to get there. Jesus gave an opportunity, gave an invitation. And again, if you read through the Gospels, you'll see that some people stopped and gave up on that choice. It says the Jews who believed. So these are people who were following Jesus, were the groups and the crowds that were following it. He said to them, you know, he said, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. And rather than their reaction going, yeah, Jesus, get me freedom, they say, who are you to tell us we're not free? And they said, we're not slaves. He says, no, you're, and he goes on to talk very, very plainly. He said, you're children of your father, who's the father of lies. These are the people who believed. These are his followers. And he says, many left him. I think if Jesus was running a church now, many would leave. Because he's not about gathering people around easy to do things, but he's saying, if you want to do it, it's available. If you want to walk the walk, if you want to put the sacrifice in, it's possible. And I'm not asking you something to do something that I'm not doing myself already. You know, as leaders, God has called us to go ahead. That's what we do. And so we're already on a part of this journey. And I come back to you to report it's difficult. And I can see where it's leading, and I can tell you that it's good, but it's hard. Because when you choose to go on a journey with others, and you choose to say, you know what, no one gets left behind, then you inherently saying, my journey is intertwined with yours. And that takes a level of selflessness. Because if you want to go fast, you go on your own. But if you want to go far, you go with other people. You go together. And it's easy to think, I've got all the resources. It would be easy for me to think on that journey, oh, I can get to the top. But halfway through, when you're fatigued and you think, I don't think I'm going to make it, you need someone else to say, you're going to make it. Come on. they share their resources with you. And that is the journey that I'm laying before us as an opportunity. A journey with friends to freedom. Now, we're going to go on and talk about what friendship means and what that looks like. But Jesus didn't have a discipleship program that he left. He didn't say, right, this is what you have to do, implement this and it'll all be fine. What he did was he selected a group of people, he gave them the invitation to say, follow me and I'll change your life. And even within that group of people, there were those who we don't hear very much about. And all we can assume is that maybe they didn't continue with the process as much as some of the others. At the end of that passage I was talking about, when the Jews who believed had left, Jesus turned to his disciples and said, are you going to leave me? And Peter says, you know, Peter's best line. Peter, you've got to love him because he's honest and he's there and God saw something in him. And he said, where can we go? Because you have the words of eternal life. He recognized at that point that Jesus was not just a good guy with a few good ideas, but out of him flowed, it says in Colossians, the fullness of the Godhead was put into him. He could see the glory of God. When you can see the potential of the glory of God being dwelling amongst us through the strength of our relationship, however difficult it is, you go, I'm not going to turn back. Because you know what it's like. It's the difference between one of those Christmas parties that you're going to go to this time, where you're not sure they really wanted you there in the first place. You're not sure you got the right dress or the right clothes to wear and not be judged. And you don't really know anyone there anyway. And you go and you endure polite conversation. How are you? Yes, I'm fine. Oh, yes. It's the difference between that, and that's what this can be sometimes, to meeting up with someone who you know loves you and you haven't seen them for years, and you just, from the moment you hit the ground, it's like the time has gone. And you're talking like you've never, ever been apart. And there's something about that. You'd never want that to end. That is the merest fragment of what God wants for us to live in perpetually. So, yeah, the rewards are out of this world, as they say. But the rewards are tangible to live in this life. But it's going to be difficult. And there's going to be times when we feel like giving up. And even, as I've said, in my small experience of being a couple of steps ahead of you, there are times when I've questioned, is this really worth doing? But it is. It is. And I believe that we can create an environment and a culture and a group of people who are so passionately connected with one another that people go, I don't know what that is, but I want some of it. Because the world is yearning out for a genuine expression of love. They can't see it. And you can't give it to them by talking about it. You've got to show them it. And they've got to see it. That's what it looks like. And that's what I believe God's calling us to. So, that's kind of part one. What, when, how, why, who. We'll cover all of those things, but I'm just giving you a little bit of an intro, and next week we'll talk a little bit more about it. But let me pray, because someone gave me this thing on courage. It was on Facebook, I think. It's something about courage. And as I said to you before, God's constant cry to me is, be strong and courageous. And courage is not the absence of fear or trepidation. Courage is the ability to continue when you feel that way. It's the ability to know that when you do that, God will show up. For some of you, you know, you say, well, I've never experienced God. Well, you may not have been in a situation where you need him, because you're in your safety zone the whole time. So, Father, I just thank you that you are calling us. You are putting this invite. You are laying this challenge. For some of us, a challenge is inspirational. For some of us, it's just, whoa, I don't want to go anywhere near that. And, Lord, I'm not asking people to follow me. I'm not asking this group of people. I'm not asking you to follow me. I'm asking you to follow God. I'm asking you to hear his voice. I'm asking you to hear him say, come and follow me. And I will change you. I will transform you. I will turn you into the person, back into the person I designed you to be. I will heal you and restore you of the damage that you've experienced so far. I will renew you. Yeah, there'll still be cracks. People will see the restoration process, but they won't worry about that because they will see the value. They will be amazed at who and what God has created you to be. And so, Father, I just say, Lord, for each one of us, let it be a word that you, let it be a word that they're hearing from you. And it's going to come in different ways, and it's going to come in at different times. But Father, I pray that each one of us would make that choice. We'd say, yeah, I don't want to stay here. And that, God, if you say that's where I need to be, that's where I want to go. Father, I pray you give us strength, courage, and an ability to follow you. Our hearts want to say yes, and our minds are saying no. Our experience says we don't want to get hurt again. We don't want to trust people again, because they'll let us down again. But Father, I just pray that you would enable us, that you would reassure us, that you will make up the shortfall in every way, that you will have put along our path supernatural provisions, that you will never leave us or forsake us, and that you will straighten the path ahead of us. You'll be in front of us. You'll be behind us. You'll be on either side. You'll be encouraging us. And Father, it also says that the whole host of heaven, it's as though heaven is torn open. And the saints are just looking down and going, come on, you can do this. Not that we have achieved it all, but we press on for that heavenly calling. We press on. We run the race. We don't look back. We shake off everything that so easily besets us. And we say, God, we're going to get up again. And we're going to fall again, but we're going to get up again. And then we're going to keep running. And we're going to keep moving. And we're going to keep encouraging others. And we're going to get people from the mess and the mire and the muck. And we're going to see them set their feet upon a rock. And we're going to see you put a song in their mouth, God. Put a song of praise to their God. And everyone who sees it will know that it's your doing. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.